morning we're continuing in our series that we introduced last week, The Hope of Glory. And it's really amazing once we slowly grasp what Paul is trying to get us to understand about the hope of glory, that God did something so mysterious and so marvelous and so incredible by sending his son into the world to die on a cross and to be raised from the dead. He did all of that, and yes, it brings salvation, but it brings so much more. And hopefully we can see the fullness of what Christ did in that as we kind of look into the book of Colossians. And if you're going, oh, I don't know what to read this week, open up the book of Colossians, please. It is so incredible. It is so rich. It is almost overwhelming if you just kind of read a chapter once a week and go through the chapter a couple times. And it's just so amazing what just leaps off the pages. And the truths that Paul is telling us about those people who are in Christ. And when I say that those who are in Christ, what I mean by that is for people who have put a faith in Jesus Christ, where they believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior, they believe that he did rise from the dead, and that he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now. He says, this is what God has done for you individually and for me individually. And Paul, in that opening verse that I shared with you last week, he said, this is what the hope of glory is. And let's look at Colossians. So if you have your Bibles, open to Colossians. But this is chapter 1, verse 27. He starts out and he says, to them. Now, when he says to them, is he just talking to the church in Colossae? Or who's he really talking to? To them, what he's talking to are to people who are saints. To people who are holy. And who is that? That's you and I. Because of in Christ, that's who we are. He says, so I'm talking to people, anyone who has put their faith in Jesus and who calls themselves a son of God. If anybody who calls them on my son, this is what they get. And so he says, to them. God has chosen to make known. So God has done something. God chose to make known something that was a mystery for generations, for years and thousands of years. He chose to open the eyes of people, and he chose to reveal to people what he is doing and what he has done. And for when somebody comes into the point where they say, I confess that Jesus is my Savior, it's not the working of a man. It's not a preacher doing that. It's the power of God. It's his spirit that is talking to people. And he's revealing who God is and the fullness of God and what God has done through Christ. So God has opened the eyes of people so that they could become these saints and these holy ones. And he said God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, I hope you just marvel at that just for a little bit. I mean, I know it sounds like a church thing and it sounds like a Bible thing, but it's so much more. It's a spiritual thing. It goes so deep. It means that what it simply means is that God wants to dwell in us. God wanted to give us something that would keep us on a path to Him. He wanted to give us something that would empower us to live a life that's different from the life that you and I were born into. And so He placed His Spirit in into us. And all of a sudden, God is living in us. It's not just dwelling with us. It's not just came to earth to walk among us, but to live in us. And he says, this is a mystery, and this is glorious. Because, you know, a lot of you think, oh, I can't live the Christian life, or I can't be good enough. Well, you can't. And God saw that, and he doesn't just leave us here. He goes, I'm going to place my Spirit in them. So that way they can be empowered to live this life. Because do you know the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you? It's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. I mean, that's powerful, isn't it? That you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, the Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. I mean, that's astounding just to think. Just to think that God would love me that much that he'd want that. Because he saw that I had a problem and he wanted to win me back. He wanted to redeem me back to him. And so he did some great things through the power of the cross. Now, most of you are probably familiar with sports, aren't you? You've watched football, maybe caught some baseball, some hockey, some tennis, some golf. I'm not sure if golf is a sport. No, I shouldn't say that. I just like rubbing those golfers in a little bit. But you've seen quite often what happens is a player, quite often that they'll get traded from one team to another. But in golf, I guess that doesn't happen. But in all the other sports, it does happen. What happens is there's some people up above, the managers or the owners, that get together and they make decisions and they say, I'm going to transfer this guy and we're going to trade this guy so that they can become part of this team because we want this guy. And they do all these trades and transfers back and forth. One of the greatest trades that ever happened in probably baseball's history happened in 1920. Do you remember this guy right here in this picture? How many of you remember that guy? Babe Ruth, right? Not a trick question. So we don't have any baseball fans here, right? Did you know where Babe Ruth actually started his career? Does anybody know? Where? The Red Sox. Yes, we have one baseball fan. All right, you're with me, Jeff. All right. So he started with the Boston Red Sox. And you know what else? There's another fact that I didn't remember, is that he was actually a left-handed pitcher. That's what he started out his career as. He wasn't like this batting powerhouse. He was a pitching powerhouse. Well, what happened in 1920 is the owner of the Red Sox, his name was Harry Frazee. He decided that he wanted to get some additional money because he made all of his money from Broadway and putting on musicals and stuff like that. So he decided that he was going to trade Babe Ruth to the New York Yankees. He got $120,000 for him. Back in that day, that was a lot of money for a baseball player. That's not even peanuts nowadays. But he said, I'm going to trade you for $120,000 and transfer you into their ownership. And then he said also what he got out of that was he got a $300,000 loan too from the Yankees pretty much. And so he was able to put on this musical called Nanette. You ever hear of it? Ever watch it? No clue. I guess it was a mild hit. And he did make some money back. But Babe Ruth, he was transferred from the Red Sox to the Yankees. When he was transferred from the Red Sox to the Yankees, he got a new shirt. He got a new jersey. He got a new identity. He became no longer Red Sox, but a Yankee. And now when he came to New York, he didn't take his old jersey with him. He didn't put that jersey on and play in that jersey. And when they played the Red Sox, he didn't go sit in their dugout. He sat in the dugout with the New York Yankees. In fact, a lot of his damage and home runs were against the Boston Red Sox. Because there's something about when a player plays another team, they just excel. I don't know. Watch Detroit. Everybody that we trade, they hit home runs, right? So that's kind of what happened. But they made this trade. And now Babe Ruth was identified not as a Boston Red Sox, but as a New York Yankee. Most people, that's all they ever thought that he's ever done, is been a New York Yankee. He had this new identity, this new family, this new place. Well, that's what Paul is talking about. Paul says that when Christ died on the cross, when he rose from the grave, a transfer happened for those who believe in Christ. An incredible thing happened. You were transferred into God's kingdom. You were transferred spiritually at a spiritual level. You became alive and no longer dead to God. And so Paul says he kind of says in this letter, he says, you know, this is what God has done for us. Well, now in light of what God has done, Since we've become this new person, because you hear in Christianity, you hear people say we have a new birth, right? You hear that we're born again. Now, this isn't talking a physical birth, right? Because I wasn't born again physically. I mean, I still have the same aches and pains that I have. I have this the same body shape. That didn't change. Well, maybe it did change from when I first got saved. I got a little bit wider now. But nothing physically changed, but it's a spiritual thing that they're talking about, that there's this being born again, coming alive. When God placed his spirit in us, when we believe, you become alive. And so then Paul says, okay, now this incredible transaction, which is mysterious, which we don't really fully understand how God did that, but God did that. How should you and I live? What should our lives look like? And he kind of flushes this out. But he says, you know, this is something incredible. God saw that you and I had a serious problem. He saw that you and I have sin and we don't have a way out. And the way that Paul says that God did something is through 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we read last week. And it says this in the NASB. For he, which is God, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. So there's a transfer, a trade was made. You went from a dominion of darkness, which is ruled by death, which is ruled by disappointment, hopelessness, and you've been transferred into a new kingdom with a new identity, which your identity now is Christ in you. And your new identity is that you're in the kingdom of God, which is kind of characterized by forgiveness, hope, life, and light. So you had an incredible transfer. Just like Babe Ruth was transferred, got this new identity. You've been transferred into a new identity. But how do you live? What are we supposed to do? Well, Paul kind of fleshes this out, and we're just going to get into it a little bit today. We're not going to be able to get into it fully, but we're just going to get into it just a little bit. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 3 with me. So he says, since God did all these things, he's transferred us into his kingdom, he's given us life, he's placed his spirit in us, and he says, since then, he starts out, and I think this is a key phrase in this chapter, since then. Since then means since you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, since you have been transferred into Christ, when you look at that, since then, this is who you are. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Since you have been transferred into a new kingdom, since you placed your faith in him, you got to do something. You've been raised, first of all, with Christ. When Christ was raised from the dead in the grave, you were also raised. And this is where it's very mysterious for us. And I can't explain it. I don't care to explain it because I accept this in faith. And I believe it in truth. That this is a truth that God says about me, that you and I were dead with Christ. And then as soon as the power of the Holy Spirit came in to raise Christ to life again, you and I somehow spiritually were raised with him for those who believe. So he says, this is you. This is who you're characterized by now. It says, since you are seated with Christ, which is an amazing thing, spiritually right now, did you know that, yeah, you're saved through Christ? Yeah, Christ lives in you. That's the Spirit of God living in you. Yeah, you are in Christ. But did you know that you're seated spiritually in the heavenly realms with Christ right now, spiritually? That's where you are. That's where your spirit is. It's secured, and God is taking care of it. So he says, since that's where you are, and since that's who you are as your new identity, then set your eyes and heart on things that are above. He says, this is your new identity. And you can't no longer identify with the sinful you. The person that you were before you accepted Christ, you can no longer be that person because that's dead. And now you've been raised up. So how should you be since you were that? And then he goes on and he says, for you died. Babe Ruth, he died to the Indians, or not the Indians, the Red Sox, right? Not physically, but no longer was he a you Red Sox. He didn't identify himself as a Red Sox. He was dead to that old him once he was transferred to the Yankees. And he started to say, I'm a Yankee. And he embraced who he was, and he became a Yankee. And everybody identifies him as a New York Yankee. And Paul says, the same thing happened to you. As soon as you believe, you had a transfer. And now you have this new identity. You were dead, but then look what it says after that. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Doesn't that deserve an amen? Doesn't it deserve a wow, God? God, let me read it again. For you died, you're dead, you're dead in sin. And he says, but now your life, for those who believe, since you believe, your life is now hidden in Christ, and Christ is in God. I mean, this is so amazing to me, but it's so complex and it's so hard to understand. It's so hard to understand the fullness of the cross that I got to bring my totes out again, okay? I got to tell you a funny story about this one tote though before we get there. You know, I was looking all over for this tote because, you know, the Bible tells us something that you and I are in sin, right? But you know what was inside this tote when I was hunting for it? Fishing line. And I thought, no way. How could that be sin? That's not sin. But anyways, I just got to remember to tear that off and put my line back in there because that's not sinful. Anyways, as the Bible says that you and I, and this is you right here, Yeah, you are a tote. This is you. You and I are born into sin. This world that you and I live in it's filled with sin. And we're born into it, and we're impacted by it. And a lot of people have a hard time with us being born in this world and us being impacted by sin. We have a hard time with that because a lot of us think this: if I get into a relationship with Jesus, then I won't have any bad things happen to me. False. You're still part of this world. You're still born into this world. Okay? And it still has an impact on you. But the Bible says that we're born into sin. So we're born into sin. But then the Bible says you also have a really, really bad problem. Not only were you born into sin, but you have sin in you. So your real identity of who you are right now without Christ, this is who you are. Your identity is sin. Sin is around you. Sin is in you. In fact, this is a really bad place to be. In this place where sin is your identity and sin is impacting you, there only leads to death. This is death. This is complete separation from God. There's no God in here at all. And in this place, and God understood this, that sin rules. Sin has so much power that it rules over people and it brings death to them. That's how powerful sin is. Our world says, sin all you want, have fun, enjoy it. There's no consequences. Not true. Everybody knows that. You know when you sin, when you do something that's wrong, there's a consequence, isn't there? There's usually a lot of regret, a lot of pain. There's a lot of things that follow sin. But God says the problem with sin, though, is it leads to death, which is separation from God forever. So people that don't have God, that don't have Christ, this is where they're at. This is where some Christians are remaining. And when I say Christians, I use that term loosely because they don't know who they are yet. They're still identifying with sin. They're saying sin controls me. Sin defines me. That's my identity. No, it's not. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul says, your identity is not sin. Your identity is Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. The hope of glory is that you are in Christ and Christ is in God. That means that you got this new identity. You've been transferred. So God and Jesus, somewhere in creation, it tells us in the Bible that before the foundations of the earth, they decided that they had to have a remedy to sin because sin only leads to death. And God and Jesus decided that the only solution to sin is to bring life into this world. And they decided that they were going to send Jesus, the Son of God, into the world. I mean, this is before the foundations of the world, before anything was created. God already knew that sin was going to run rampant because it's powerful. And it separates, but he says, I'm going to do something about it. So God does the amazing thing. He sends his son Christ, to dwell with us, to live a sinless life, and to become the Savior. And Christ, while he's on the cross, he takes on all of the weight and all of the wrath of sin. That anybody that will confess in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, he takes the punishment and he pays the penalty in full. And God says, and I don't know how that all works out, and I'm okay, I want that to be mysterious, because I want a God that can do things that I can't do. And then Jesus lays his life down and he's buried in a tomb. The Spirit of God comes in and rises Christ from the grave. And in that moment, sin and the power of sin is completely broken on those who believe in Christ, those who are in Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ. He says what happens is somehow, mysteriously, I don't understand, but God, because Jesus paid the penalty, because God says, I want to send life into the world, and not death. A transaction was made. He busts into sin and he pulls you out of it. No longer is sin what you're in. You are now in Christ. God and Christ saw that there's a serious problem, is that not only were we in sin, but sin was our identity. This is who you are. This is what defines you before you were in Christ. And then what happens is Christ broke in through his death and resurrection. And then God says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to place my spirit in them. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is placed inside of you, and sin is completely pushed out. And it's sealed up by the power of God. And not that that's just enough, but he told us that you were also placed in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? This is who you are now. Sin, that's not who you are. The new team that you're in is the kingdom of heaven, which is defined by Jesus, which is defined by love, which is defined by forgiveness and mercy and grace. This is the kingdom of love. This is the kingdom where it's defined by the forgiveness of sins, and it's defined by life. This kingdom of darkness, it's defined by death. So God comes on the scene and says, I got to give him a remedy. It's my son. And then Jesus, after he rises from the grave, breaks the power of the old us. The old you. That you hear the Bible talking about the old you. That's us. Defined by sin and in sin. Now he says, this is who you're defined by. My spirit living in you. And you're defined by being in Jesus. And that's not enough. Because Christ is in God. And this is sealed for all eternity, for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people who say, am I loved by God? I don't feel loved by God today because, you know, my world's not going very well. You are surrounded by love. Some people say, God can't forgive me because of the things that I've done. Well, this you is surrounded by forgiveness and immersed in forgiveness. And we got to get this. This is what Christ has done. You are sealed in him once and for all forever. And you have eternal life because of Christ. Because Christ is in you, you are in Christ, and Christ is in God. That's the hope of glory. It's so powerful. When we just slow down, and I know you're like going, but where am I in there? You know what's so unique about this? You can barely see you, right? Because when God looks at you, you know what he sees? He sees his spirit in you, and he sees Christ around you. He doesn't really see you anymore because your new identity is in Christ. That's a beautiful picture that he's able to show us the amount of his forgiveness and his love. Are you loved? You betcha you're loved. You're surrounded by God. God loves you. He pursued you and says, this is what I want to give you. I want to give you life. I want to give you hope. I want to give you freedom. I want to give you a new identity. Not this identity of sin, because sin, it only leads to death. It leads to separation from God forever. And he says the only way to get into this kingdom is just to confess. Confess that you that's who you were, a sinner, and that you need a Savior. And then you're right into that kingdom. That's easy, isn't it? And then Paul says, okay, since God did that, he tries to say, okay, now there should be a difference in you and me. Since God did this amazing, marvelous, mysterious thing that we can't comprehend, what should our life look like? What should I be defined by? When somebody sees this new me, what should they see? They should see God. They should see Jesus. And they should see Jesus in you. Or Christ in you, which is the Spirit of God in you. Not this. What defines you? What are you identifying with? And Paul says, no longer can you identify with this, but identify with this. You've been traded. You've been transferred. No, don't put this uniform on anymore. Put this uniform on. Let this become your identity. Well, now, there's a lot of people that come up with identities from different things in our world. Our culture, we identify with so many different things, and we let that define who we are. The things that we identify are exterior things. We think those exterior things define who we are and our real identities. But what really defines who we are is what we believe about God and what we think God believes about us. Those are two things or two questions you need to answer for yourself. What do I think about God? Do I really believe that he did this? Do I believe that his word is true, that I have a new identity in him? Do I really believe that he has transferred me into his kingdom and I can overcome the power of sin because of the Spirit of God living in me? Do I really believe that? And what does God really think about me? Does God love me? Does God see me like this still? Is God's forgiveness not big enough for the things that I've done? I mean, so you got to answer those questions and let those answers be grounded in the truths that we find in Scripture. That you're a whole different person in Christ. But our culture says no. And this is, we're just stuck on it. We define it by two external things. And the first one is that we kind of define ourselves by is the way that I look. Right? We think that if you drive to Caledonia, you drive to Kentwood, you drive to Wayland, you drive to Byron Center, if I could just get into that gym and just work out. And if I could just work out my biceps, work out my stomach, work out my glutes, and then work out my legs, and whatever other troubled area I have, I will find this new identity in me. Because I'll look good on the outside. I mean, you have guys and gals in those gyms working their bones off. They don't have any muscle because it's all bones, because they don't eat, because they think that if they look like this, they have great value. Not in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is an internal thing, not an external. And a lot of people think that their identity is found out in success. Our culture is horrible at this. If you have a great job, if you have all the toys, you have the great house, you have the nice BMW, if you have a BMW, I'm not criticizing you, so you know, just enjoy it. But if I have all these things, all these things define who I am, and that's where I find my identity in. In fact, a lot of people will take it to this level. They say, if a person has a lot of good things, then they got to be a good person, and they have extreme value. But if a lot of bad things happen to a person, then they have low value, and they're not a good person. It's not true. Not true at all. A lot of people also get their identity from what people say about them. There's a lot of you that are in here this morning, and you've had somebody tell you you're not loved. You've had somebody tell you that you're not good enough. You'll never measure up. You're never going to be able to become anything but this. They said harsh words, and you got your identity from an external source, and you've let that define who you are. And it's all external. And God says, no, it's internal. It's me in you, the hope of glory. That defines your real identity and your real value. Because I sent my son, God, to die for you. You have high value in God's eyes. Another thing that we also identify with and get our identity from is feelings, don't we? I mean, if I feel good today, if I feel good about myself, if I have this feeling and I base it on feelings, it doesn't work. Because you're like this in your relationship with God. You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. But you base things on feelings, and you're going to be led astray, and you're going to still be in the kingdom of darkness. Because God says, I've come to set you free. I've come to give you a new life and transfer you, and that's a truth. So we ground ourselves in truth. And, you know, the only way I can kind of describe this is, when I went on the youth mission trip, we went on this ride. I have no clue what it was called, but it kind of was like a pendulum. It would start out, and you know, I'm a brave person. I like a little risk in my life. I like a little bit of adrenaline going on. And of course, kids are going, "Oh, come on!" Well, of course, it's PK, Pastor Kelly. So, just so you know, PK, come on, you can go on this ride. You can do it. And I'm like looking at this thing, and it's going, shoo. And then it goes back this way, and then all of a sudden it goes like this, and this is the bottom, just keep that in mind, that's the bottom. And then all of a sudden it goes up to here, and then it goes like this, goes up over here, and then all of a sudden it goes, and it kind of stops for a second, and then it goes back this way, and it goes up and stops for a second, and you're just hanging there looking at the earth, and then you're coming back down. I'm in line. You know what my feelings were? I'm going to die. My feelings are, God, please don't let me wet myself. God, please don't. I mean, I'm just like having all these weird prayers. I mean, it's just weird. It's because my feelings are that thing is going to kill me. So I'm like sweating. I mean, it's already hot down there, but because of nerves, you know how you kind of sweat. And I'm like going, ooh, what's that smell? Oh, I think that's me, because I'm just fearful. And we get in the seat, and Cassidy Noyes is over here on my left, and Lisa Batchelor is over here on my right. And all of a sudden, this thing starts to swing back and forth, and we're going zoom, zoom. And, you know, at that point, I'm smiling. I'm going, this is okay. This is kind of fun. And all of a sudden, it gets up here. All I see is blue sky. And I think I actually said it. I know I said it, because I said it several times. Okay, let's start praying right now. Dear Jesus, please keep me safe. Dear Jesus, I'm going to die. God, please make sure everything's in order in my household, because there is no way I'm going to make it through this thing. And then all of a sudden, what happens is that thing gets up to that point where you're just kind of stopped almost, and you're literally, you're harnessed in right here, and you're hanging like this, face down to the ground. And Cassidy, brave little girl that she is, goes, let go. I'm like, what? So, brave me, I let go. Well, Lisa slaps my arms and said, don't let go! So I was kind of in conflict there. But the fear in me was saying, you're going to die. But the truth was this. The truth was, I was harnessed into the harness that I don't think I could have broke, or anybody could have broke, unless they were too big for the ride. I mean, I couldn't budge it. And then there was another safety cord that also buckled in. The truth is, I was relatively safe until I stopped the ride, because my heart, I thought I was going to have a heart attack the first time. But until I started walking in these truths that I was going to be okay, I was safe. I didn't really enjoy the ride until about the second, third, fourth, and fifth, and sixth times. I enjoyed it. Every time I prayed, oh God, don't let me die. But you know, I the whole time, riding with Cassidy, our hands free. But I had to believe in that truth. And that's what Paul's saying. You have to believe in truths, not feelings. Because feelings, if you feel that you're not saved, you feel like you're not worthy enough, you feel like God doesn't love you, you're going to miss out on what God has done. And you're never going to experience his love. You're never going to experience his kingdom. You're never going to experience his mercy and walk in his freedom. He said, that's my kingdom. Don't hold on to the lies in this world. Because there's a lot of people that are held on to the lies in this world. The lies in this world are, you're not good enough. The lie in this world is that you're never going to make it. The lie in this world is that Jesus really is not God. The world has all kinds of lies, but there's only certain truths that will bring us into the kingdom of God. And he says, focus on those things. Satan says, God loves everybody but you. Satan says, everybody in this room has forgiveness, but I'm not going to point to anybody but you. Those are all lies. Those aren't truths. And Paul says, now this is who you are. You are in God. You are in Christ. You are surrounded by God. You have extreme value. Your identity is here. That's who you are if you've accepted Christ. And then he kind of goes on. He says, so since this is who you are, this is what you have to do. Verse 5 says this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Earthly nature. That was my nature. I was sin. I was defined by that. That's who I am. I got to put that to death. That means that there's some actions that some of us have to take, including me. I got to put that thing to death. It says, put it to death, therefore, whatever belongs to this earthly nature. And he says, I'm going to define some of them for you. Sexual immorality. Our culture right now is so confused right here. We say that it's okay to have multiple relationships with everybody, or anybody you want, whenever you want. You can be in same-sex marriages. You can do this. You can distort sexuality all that you want. And it's on every gamut in our culture. It's not just one. Let's not single it down to one, which a lot of us are doing. He says it's sexual immorality. That's anything that's distorted from what God has blessed and ordained as good. What has he blessed and ordained as good in sexuality? Husband and wife married. That's where it's good. It is good. It is beautiful. It's something that God gave us. But Paul says, if you are now in Christ, sexual immorality, you have no part in. You have to put it to death. If you're in sexual immorality, that is your identity. So you still haven't made the transfer into the kingdom, because you haven't died. You haven't given your life to Christ. You haven't said, I really believe in what you've done on the cross. And then he says, okay, impurity. That's a tough one. All of us have impure thoughts, don't we? We're not pure. He says, you got to put it off. That's not who you are. And then he goes on, he says, lust. Oh, nobody wants to hear about lust, do we? You lust after possessions, you lust after people, you lust after food. He says, that's not who you are. Because of what Christ has done, you're new. Put that off. And he just says, put off evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You know, our world says God is all love. He is all love. But he also is going to bring judgment to those who are not in Christ. He's going to. But the great news is we're still living in a time where if we surrender our lives and we say, I believe, we still have time. Your friends still have time. Your family still have time. So he says, let this be your identity. He says, put off all of these things. And then he goes, you used to walk in these ways? I mean, yeah, you used to do that. That's what defined you. And he said, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. He said, that was the old you, but you've been transferred. So the question I simply have for you is, how are you living your life? Are you living in your identity of who you really are? Or are you identifying more with your old nature? If you're somebody that says, I'm a Christian, but sin is your definition of really who you are when you evaluate your life, would you just take time and surrender and realize what Christ did in the cross? If you're somebody who doesn't believe and you haven't put your faith into Christ, I just urge you just to open up the Bible and ask God to reveal himself to you because he wants to. He says, you're separated from me because of you're defined by sin and sin is in you. And I love you so much, I gave you a remedy and that's my son. But you got to accept it. And when you accept it, then you're transferred into my kingdom. So for some of us Christians, we just need to be awoken to the fact that our identity is this. And continue to pursue Christ and put to death those things. So what defines you? What is your identity? Last week I gave you a big list, and here's our identity. I just want to read them again. In Christ, you are loved. You have the life of Christ. You have every spiritual blessing. These are all found throughout the gospel, so open them up. In Christ, you've been chosen by God. In Christ, you have died to sin's power. In Christ, you have been delivered from darkness and transferred into light. You have been raised up by Jesus and seated in the heavenly realms. In Christ, you have been made complete. In Christ, you are the righteousness of God. In Christ, you have been sealed with the Spirit of God. In Christ, you have the hope of glory. In Christ, you have the mind of Christ. In Christ, you have been established. In Christ, you are a brand new creation. In Christ, you have been adopted into his family. In Christ, you have been permanently joined to God. In Christ, you have his resurrection power in you. And the list can just keep going on and on. That's who you are. That's who God wants you to become and to be. This morning, we have an incredible privilege to take part in communion. And communion is an incredible thing, but it's so much more than Jesus just died for our sins and he's our Savior. That's a major part of it. But the other part is the fullness of what Christ has done, that he's transferred you into a new kingdom and you have a new identity. Paul says there's something before we take communion that we have to do. And the way that Paul says it, he says it in 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. And he says that a man ought to do something. He says, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. And he says, a man or woman who's in Christ ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So before we take communion, we're going to take a little moment and we're going to ask you to do business with God. And what I mean by that is simply this. If you know you've placed your faith in Christ, but sin is defining you and you are in sin, that you would just take time to do something that's very old-fashioned. It's called confess. Confess that sin to God. Say, God, this is what I'm involved in. I know you already know it, but I'm just confessing it to you. And I want to be defined by the Spirit of God in me. Give me the power to overcome that so I don't keep doing it over and over. That's what repentance is. You don't keep going to that same sin over and over. Confess it and repent. He says you ought to do that. Maybe you're not treating your relationships very good. Maybe you are involved with lust and pornography. Maybe the greed has ruled your heart. Maybe gossip's ruled your heart. Whatever it is, do some business with God. You ought to examine your heart before you do this, because this is incredible what Christ is asking us to remember. Remember, I gave you life. Remember, I gave you the forgiveness of sin. Remember, I gave you eternity in heaven right now. And right now, your spirit, your spiritual being is actually in heaven with me right now. I've sealed you all up in me. I did that. And I love what Jesus says in Luke. And Luke, it's a powerful verse where Jesus says this, that he was eager. He was eager to take this walk to the cross and to die. It says, and then he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why was he so eager? Because he knew that we would be delivered from death and into life. He knew that through his work, you and I would have a relationship with God and experience a new kind of love and complete forgiveness. He knew it. He was eager. He says, for I tell you, and this is in 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. In 17, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. Number 18 says, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Number 19, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So we're going to take just a moment this morning where we just have a moment of silence. And I would ask that you just let God speak to you. And that you would just examine your heart and just confess it to God. Maybe you don't believe yet, but maybe you're on the verge of it. Would you just in faith step out and say, I believe, I invite you in. But this is just a time where you just let God see your heart. That you're sincere about it too. They go, I want to be delivered. I want this to define me. Christ in me, me in Christ. So let's just take a moment and the ushers will come forward in just silence. Heavenly Father, we just know that we've just took just a brief moment to confess things to you that are keeping us from being completely in you, Lord. And Lord, we are so grateful that you saw this incredible need that we have. to be delivered from the power of sin, and that you would send your Son to die, and to somehow mysteriously wrap us into his resurrection and give us new life. A life of freedom, a life that is filled by your power, but is surrounded by your love and your mercy. God, you are so amazing. And God, we just take this moment to honor what your Son has done. That he laid down his life and paid us back, paid you back for our sins. And Christ, we thank you for your obedience, for ushering us into the presence of your Father. We just honor you this morning. In Jesus' name.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.